right, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's a privilege to be with you here on this special day. 60 years, that's pretty amazing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for faithfulness to the Lord. My wife and I, we've been in ministry for a little over 30 years. We have seven children. We had those seven children within an eight-year period of time, all right? So if she looks a little crazy, that's the reason why. If I talk a little crazy, that's definitely it. We had two sets of twins, and so we had a set of boys, twins, who are identical, and then we had a boy-girl twin. Anyway, that's a little bit about our family. They're spread now. I think our oldest, Sarah's like 31 or something like that. So they're spread from Florida. And then if you follow, I-75 goes from Florida all the way up to Michigan. And all of our kids are just a few miles off of that I-75, but all the way literally from Florida all the way up to Michigan. And so our children are serving the Lord. Our youngest, Ben, he's in college and he's getting ready to graduate here not too long. But anyway, good to be with you here this morning at Calvary Baptist Church. Special day. Must have been, if I did my math right, 1900 is when the church was established, right? So that's pretty amazing. Let me tell you what the Lord's been doing in my heart. I read through the Bible. It's kind of been my habit every year, and the Lord blesses me in that. I love it. A couple of years ago, I started seeing the phrase, the fear of the Lord. As I was reading it, I started seeing it. I don't know, once you kind of catch something, it starts going more and more. And I began to ask myself the question, what truly is the fear of the Lord? All right? Now, the fear of the Lord, I picture it like this huge mountain. And today, we're going to go up to the top of the mountain, and we're just going to take one little piece about the fear of the Lord, and we're going to touch on it. There's a little game that our kids used to like to play. It was called whack-a-mole. You know what whack-a-mole is? You got this club, something pops up, bonk, you bonk it on the head. As soon as you do that, another one pops up. When I was a teenager, I felt like my Christian life was a little bit like that. A preacher would get up and he would preach on a subject. He'd preach about soul winning. And I'd say, "Oh man, that's the secret to a good Christian life, right there." Boom, and I would hit that thing, and all of a sudden something else. Another preacher would come in, preach something else, and I felt like as a teenager, I was doing this, kind of looking for maybe in the back of my mind, like a main theme that would be such a help to me. I didn't know that was part of what we would call the sanctification process. All of those things are important in our Christian life, and they're all part of the overall growth. But I started looking at this thing of the fear of the Lord, and so the Lord led me to put this message together for this morning, and I hope it's a blessing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to look at the very two last verses. Ecclesiastes 12, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into a message on the fear of the Lord, all right? So this is what the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So here, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon. Solomon had wrote it. He had tried everything under the sun, and he comes to the end of his life, and he says, look, let's take all this stuff that I've been teaching, that I've been showing, I've been writing about, I've been learning, and let's put it into a conclusion. Let's bring it around. Let's boil it down to the nuts and bolts of what's really important. And he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take these simple, Oh, so simple words that we'll give this morning. And I pray that it'd be a help, that it'd be an encouragement, that we would, by the end of our time together, that we would just once again be focused on what is the most important thing that we should be living and doing in our life, and that is searching after you. Help us to find that today. Help us to be encouraged in the truth. If there's somebody here this morning, I don't know everyone that's here, but if there's someone that's here, Lord, and they do not know you, they cannot fear you because they don't know you. I pray that in their heart, you would draw them to yourself, that they would accept you this morning as their Lord and Savior. Bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's start, if we can, with a definition of what is the fear of the Lord. I preached a message a lot of years ago, and I put together, I don't know, I wouldn't have done it myself. I would have gotten this big, fancy definition of what the fear of the Lord is. I would like to make it simple enough so that somebody like me can understand. So this is a preacher friend of mine said this. He said, the fear of the Lord is, fearing God is respecting God's holiness by, and this is what I want you to remember, I'll say it about, 100 times today, by hating what God hates, and by loving what God loves, along with a wholesome dread of displeasing him. May I say it one more time right now? The fear of God is learning to hate what God hates, loving what God loves with a wholesome dread of displeasing him. Now you say, Brother John, why would I even want to fear the Lord? Well, you're in Ecclesiastes. The rest of the verses that I'm going to use today are in the previous book. So if you'll go back to the book of Proverbs and go to Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to quickly look at just some, what I'm going to call the benefits of fearing God. The benefits of fearing God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. First benefit of fearing God. And this is what the Bible says. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the, can you give me the next three words? Beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and destruction. Notice that it's just the beginning. It's not knowledge. It is the beginning of knowledge. When I have the fear of God, it's the first step. It's the beginning of me taking knowledge. Knowledge is when I put information into my head. Number two, go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. And the Bible says this, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear God and depart from evil. It shall be, and again, the next word is what? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Would you like health? Would you like strength? I think that could be both physically, but way more importantly than that, spiritual health, spiritual strength. You know where it begins? What does that verse say? It begins with the fear of God. Number three. We're flying through. Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. Look at verse number 10. Proverbs 9. We have knowledge. We have health and strength. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We already said, we talked about knowledge. That was the first benefit of the fear of the Lord. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? It was in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Those that were in the auditorium here, we saw that wisdom is when we take the knowledge that we've been imparted into our lives and we begin to apply that knowledge. When we can take the Word of God, when we can take what's given to us and we can apply it to our lives, that is a blessing that comes to those that fear the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is hating what God hates, loving what God loves with a wholesome dread of displeasing him. Another great benefit of fearing the Lord, Proverbs 14. I'm sorry, Proverbs 10, 27. Next chapter over, Proverbs 10, 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the year of the wicked shall be shortened. We're promised long life. We're promised, by the way, have you heard of a fellow, Jim Elliot? He was a missionary. How long was his life? Well, here in this earth wasn't too long, was it? No, he was martyred. He went out to the Aka Indians and he was martyred, but his life is still going on today because he has eternal life. So whether it be a prolonged life here in this earth or that life is prolonged in heaven, the fear of the Lord is what gives long life. Next one, Proverbs 14:26. Proverbs 14:26. You guys are doing well. In the fear of the Lord is the next two words, please. Strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. We are in a world that is shifting. It's like we're in a, I've been in one earthquake, and it was a weird feeling in your feet. It was just, whoa, it was short. It was right in Shelby a couple years ago. It just kind of moved a little bit. Like, what was that? Did our house just get hit? The world that we're standing in right now is shifting and changing and moving. But in the fear of the Lord, there is a, the Bible says, a strong confidence. Picture this. I'm confident, not in myself, not in what's around me. By the way, you understand even churches are shifting nowadays? They are. But there is strong confidence when we're in the fear of the Lord. Just a couple more benefits. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure in trouble therewith. We are promised contentment. I said to myself, what's the opposite of contentment? Discontentment. Okay, a little more than that. And I came up with depression. There's an epidemic right now of people being depressed that is leading to suicide, a lot of different things. The opposite of depression would be contentment. Contentment and peace, I think, go hand in hand. And so the Bible here is teaching us that in the fear of the Lord, I can have contentment. I can have peace. I can have deliverance from depression. I guarantee it, in a congregation like this right now, there are people in here right now that are dealing with depression. In the fear of the Lord is one place that you can go to have some deliverance, to have some peace through that depression. Let's keep going. Two more, if you'll let me. Two more. Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men, last three words. Okay. So it is a guard. It is a guard against evil. The fear of the Lord is a guard against evil. Hey, dads, do you want evil out of your home? That's a legitimate question, because I've worked with teenagers now for a lot of years, and I've been into some bedrooms where evil is kind of right up on the wall. Their beds kind of have evil. Dads, do you want evil out of your home? Let me tell you, it comes by you, Daddy, fearing God, and you, Daddy, teaching the fear of God to your children. And now we're to the stage of life, my dear wife, where we have grandchildren, and we're wanting to affect their lives in the teaching them the fear of the Lord, every chance that we get to touch them. Next one, last one, and that is Proverbs 19:23. Oh, these are some great benefits. Some great benefits. We had knowledge. We have health and strength. We have wisdom. We have long life. We have strong confidence. We have contentment. We have a guard against evil. Proverbs 19:23. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Have you ever been to a car dealership and they say, satisfaction guaranteed? And that's when you usually snicker when they say that, right? Even on Amazon, satisfaction guaranteed. No, the fear of the Lord. You want your satisfaction, like true satisfaction, and you want that satisfaction guaranteed, you can have it. But the Bible says that it's in the fear of the Lord. Do you know that the world, these things that I was just talking about, they want the same things that we want. But God says these things come through the fear of the Lord. All right? So then I have to ask myself the question. Well, let's go over our definition. You're thinking through it. You're maybe even mouthing it. The fear of the Lord is hating what God hates and loving what God loves. So, number one, let's figure out how then can I get the fear of the Lord? How can I teach fear of the Lord to my children? And some of you, how can I teach the fear of the Lord to my grandchildren? Thing number one, I have 3 points. Number one, dig in. You're in the book of Proverbs. You're going to go way back, all the way to Proverbs chapter 2. Go back to Proverbs chapter 2. Number one thing, do you want the fear of the Lord in your life? Do you want to teach your children and your grandchildren the fear of the Lord? Proverbs chapter 2. We have to learn to dig in. Let's read the first 5 verses. We'll go quickly here. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God. If you want to have the fear of God, if you want to be able to teach the fear of God, then I have got to learn to dig in to the word of God. In verse number 1, there's a word, my son, if thou shalt receive my words. That word receive, do you know what that word receive means? It means this. It means I want to snatch it. I want to seize it. I want to hold on to it. If you will receive those words. Psalm 119 is a great, longest chapter in the Bible, right? In verse number 11, the Bible says this, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do you believe that? Say amen. Okay, everybody that said amen, I want you to stand up and I want you to give me the verse that you learned this last week. All right, let's start right over. No, we wouldn't do that, would we? It's not always that we don't know what we should be doing. The Bible says that we need to be hiding God's word in our heart. We need to snatch it. We need to hold it. We need to hold on to it. We need to learn to take and to apply the things that God is giving to us. We're not ignorant. We're not ignorant of what God wants. We ignore fear, anger, disobedience, worry, but we know what God wants and we need to act upon it. So those things are coming in. We know what God says about the fear of God. About fear, having fear in our life. If we don't know, you know what we should be doing? We should be taking this wonderful book and we should be getting it. We should hold it. We should receive it. We should take it into our lives and we should study that out until God speaks to my heart. A father that has an issue with anger, All right? That happens sometimes. Sometimes mothers, but often fathers will have an issue with anger. You know what you should do, Dad? You should say, this is the beginning of the fear of God, by the way. I'm going to take God's word, and I'm going to take and I'm going to find out what God says about anger, and I'm not going to let go until I have it. I am going to grab a hold of it. I am going to seize it. I'm going to stick with it until I know what God says, and then I'm going to start applying that to my life. Because to know it is knowledge. To apply it is wisdom. And I want that wisdom of God. That's the beginning of the fear of the Lord. Look at verse number 2 in there. Verse number 2 says this. So that thou shalt incline thine ear unto wisdom. That word incline, that has the idea to lean towards, to remove a distraction. Now, men, I don't know about you, but when there's something on the... Sometimes my wife and I, we have a favorite restaurant that we go to. It's a Mexican restaurant. And up in the corner, they have a TV, and often they have a soccer game going. All right? So we're in there. We're eating. I'm watching the game. I enjoy soccer. And my wife, she's talking to me, and I'm watching. And all of a sudden, I hear her say the dreaded word. What do you think about that? And I had to think, was that a ploy? Is she just checking? What's going on? Okay. So what wasn't I doing when I was sitting there? She was talking. I wasn't. Yeah, there was a distraction. I taught in a Christian school for 17 years. And I'd have kids come in. They'd sit down and they said, Mr. Thompson, they did terrible on a test. Mr. Thompson, I studied all night long. I don't know how I did so poorly. And I'd say, well, tell me about your study time. Well, had my notes there, had my book there, was watching a movie, and every time it went to commercials, I was looking down. All right? Sometimes, I know that's funny, but it really happened, all right? Sometimes we come into the Word of God with that same idea. We have distractions. This younger generation, they have a distraction called the cell phone. That isn't very far probably from them as they're reading the Word of God. And there's distractions all around us. And the Bible says, if we want to know the fear of God, if we're going to dig, we're going to have to set some stuff aside. Next thing, verse number three. So verse number 2 says we got to incline, we got to turn, we have to turn towards, we have to remove distractions. Number 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. So we had 7 children in that period of time. I remember when they were all babies. We had, I don't know, how many in diapers at one time? 3. Okay, I guess that's not too bad. Okay, 5 years straight, we had 3 in diapers. What diapers equals crying in my mind, all right, from my years of parenting, all right? So babies cry. Why do they cry? Because they're dependent upon their parents for their needs. In this verse right here, the Bible says this, that if we want the fear of God, we need to cry to our Heavenly Father. The problem with crying is we are showing that our dependence is not upon ourselves, and it's on something greater than us. The child is very eager to say, I'm dependent upon you. They don't know they're saying that, right? But it's a little bit harder for us to come to God and say, God, when is the last time that we were so dependent upon God that we cried out to him and said, Lord, please help me. Please help me. I need you. This young person, we're working with some young people right now, and they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And my heart is burdened. But it's only burdened at a certain level. I want more dependence upon God, less dependence on myself. That's where the fear of God comes in. Verse number 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure. Can you imagine looking for a treasure? We had some gold and silver that we invested in. Probably wasn't the greatest investment. We were in Michigan, and I had taken that gold and silver, and we had this crawl space. There was an opening about this big to get into that crawl space. I went through there with my kids, a couple of them. We dug a hole. We took this bucket. We put our gold and silver in there, and we shoved it down in there, put sand over it, put plastic. No one was going to find our gold and silver, right? It came time to move a couple years ago. We moved from Michigan. We moved down here to North Carolina. Where did we hide that? My son and I were literally down there. We pulled the plastic back, and we're digging. We're trying to find, where is that gold? Where is that silver that we had in that bucket that we stuck in the dirt? What a terrible thing to do with your money. The Bible teaches against that, but whatever. All right, so there I was, and we're looking for that. The Bible says when we will search for gold, when we will search for the truth of God like we do for the gold and for the silver. By the way, if I took all that gold and all that silver, all $100 of it, and I went and I sold it and I bought stuff with it, what would happen to the stuff? It would burn away. It would go away. It would rust. Somebody would hit it. I don't know. Something would happen. Something would happen to it. But the truths of the Word of God, those things, you know what they can do? They can get into the heart of a person. They can get into the heart of a husband and wife that are having some marital problems. And it can change their life and their children's lives for eternity. That's what the fear of God can do. So we search for it as treasure. And then verse number 5, I love it. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. So number one thing that we have to do is we have to dig in. Remember, the fear of God is to hate what God hates and to love what God loves with a wholesome dread of displeasing him. So what does God love? God loves his word. God loves for us to love his word. And I will not know the fear of God until I dig into his word. Number two, second thing, and that is, what does God hate? That's a good question. Let me ask that. What does God hate? God hates sin. So point number two, I told you this was going to be simple, and that is, we have to learn to despise sin. We got to dig into God's word, and we have to despise sin. Jay Green. Who is Jay Green? He's a friend of mine. Went to high school with him, and then ended up going to church with him for a while. He started a company called 24/7 Sewer and Drain. Okay, so this is what he did. He didn't want to set toilets. He didn't want to set sinks. He wanted to clean out from the toilet to the septic field. I know, I saw some faces like, ugh. Okay, so I went to work with him one day. I said, Jay, let me come with you. Okay, come on, John. And we got there and we started working and we opened this up and I'm like, Jay, this reeks. And he looked at me and said, John, I don't even smell it. He said, it smells like money to me. That's what he said. I don't even smell it. Why didn't he smell it? Because he was so used to the stench of the sewer that it just smelled kind of normal to him. Okay, so where am I going with this? Think through. God hates sin. What often happens or can happen to Christian people? We can get used to the stench of sin. We're in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. Let's see what God says about sin and the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The Bible says this. Are you there? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy in the evil way. In the forward mouth, God says, I hate it. So Jay is here. He's smelling the sewer, and it's just like, it's like nothing's there. Think in the Bible. Do you remember a guy named Lot? You remember what the New Testament said about Lot? That Lot's, his heart was vexed. His righteous soul was vexed from day to day. He was so much a part of the world. He was so much in this day and age, he would have been a part of the entertainment that was going on. Oh, I love this movie. Did you see this? Did you see this? He would have been part of what was going on in the town. Hey, let's all come together. Let's do this thing. That would have been Lot. He was right in the middle of it instead of separating himself. And God says, I hate sin. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, this is what the Bible compares. I'll go quickly through this. In Luke chapter 3, don't turn there. In Luke chapter 3, the Bible compares sin to a viper, to a snake. What do most people do when they see a snake? Get away. They get away from it. Someone told me the other day, they said, yeah, if you look at the eyes of that thing, if they're slanted, yeah, it's probably poisonous. I'm not super afraid of snakes, but I've never been close enough to a snake just to see how slanted those eyes were. Why not? No. Exit, stage left. I shouldn't tell stories, but when I was in high school, we lived in Orlando, Florida. We lived in the middle of an orange grove. And there was one other house in the middle of that orange grove. And we kind of lived, and the people that lived in this, they had this great big black snake that lived in their sewer. And it would, from time to time, swim through the pipes, and it would poke up in their toilet. So they would lift up, and the lady, she was, Mrs. Eddie, bless her heart, she would grab that big black snake, and I'm like, oh, but I was just like, I would just die right there. Flip the toilet, can you imagine the snake sitting there? I was like, okay, that'd be the end. I'd never use the bathroom again. I'd always be out in the woods or something like that. So we run from that. The Bible uses that as a comparison. Here's another comparison. In Romans chapter 3, there's a famous verse, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? There's another verse, Romans 3:13, that says sin is like an open sepulcher, an open sepulcher. Now, my grandpa Thompson, when I was a little boy, I'm going to say I was probably about 7 or 8. I went to his house and he had some cattle. A cow had died. It was in the summertime. And the cow had been dead for a while, and it had kind of gotten larger than it was. And he went out, and he and my dad, they dug a great big hole, and they put the cow, the dead cow, down inside the hole. They used a tractor. This old tractor, set it down in there. And they were gonna bury it, but that cow had gotten so large, bloated up, that it was too tall. And so they had the idea, well, let's deflate it, right? I have never smelled stench as bad as that smell. We were down there, we kids, we were watching all this, and the stab went in, sorry about that. The stab went in, and we went running because it was a terrible stench. That's the way God sees our sin. He sees it as an open sepulcher. Another thing, 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, it's sin is compared to vomit. Again, you don't have the number of kids that we had without some good vomit stories, but because we're eating after this, we're going to leave that one alone, all right? But you do know that it's not the normal thing. When someone throws up, it's not the normal thing for people to come over and say, oh, cool, look at the Cheerios. No, maybe a mom would go and comfort a child, but the normal person, dads, we exit stage left. We move away from it. And I think that God is using, he also uses the picture of cancer in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He uses the picture that sin is like a cancer. I use all of this to say simply this, and that is God hates our sin. We have become soft on sin. I used to have red hair when I had hair, all right? And I also used to have a temper. So what would I say? I'm Irish. I don't even know if I'm Irish, but I would say, I'm Irish. I have red hair. I'm allowed to have a temper. Come on, Brain. Sorry, I forgot your name. Jesse, sorry. I'm so sorry. Jesse was talking this morning about if you're a firstborn, you know, there's some things that kind of go along with. But you do you know that we like to use a lot of excuses why we do the things we do? Oh, I have a tendency towards this. I took a personality test and I'm supposed to lie. it's part of my personality, right? And we become pretty soft on sin. God is not soft on sin. And we will never understand what the fear of God is until we begin to say what God says about our sin. It's pretty easy to point out the sins of others. Hey, this brother Bray, boy, I could, if he asked me for some help on some certain issues, I could point out. And we're a little quicker to point out other people's sins. It's a little easier for us to see, a little bit harder for us to see our, hey, you sit down over there, young lady. Yeah. She told me, I'm going to go get the salad ready. She said, when I start doing that, it's time for you to finish. It is time for me to finish. That clock, that's a terrible clock back there, by the way. Very fast. Okay, let me try to bring this down to a little quicker close. All right, I forgot where I was now. Pastor Bray, terrible sinner. It's easy for us to point out the sin. It's easy for us to point out the sin of other people. And it's a lot harder for us to see our own sin. My wife had a young lady come in, I'm going to say 2 weeks ago, into her office. And she said, Mrs. Thompson, do you see anything in my life that you think is going to be a detriment to me in the future? Hey, that girl is beginning to understand. Hey, she's beginning to understand what the fear of God is. She wanted to see her own sin. It's not my brother. It's not my sister that's standing in need of prayer. Who is it? It's me that's standing in the need of prayer. Let me go to my last point, and that is the last point is to understand the fear of God. What's the fear of God? When I hate what God hates. What's that? Sin. When I love what God loves. What's that? That's his word in time with God. The third thing, for me to understand the fear of God means I have to begin to desire him, to desire him. Proverbs 14:2, the Bible says this. The Bible says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. How do I desire him? That's kind of a hard question. I can look at some external things, and I'll give you a couple quick external things that can show that you have a desire. But desire happens where? It happens down in the heart. Remember Mary and Martha? What was Martha busy doing? She was serving. She was doing. I gotta make sure. I gotta sweep this. And what was Mary doing? Oh, Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, both things are needful. We need Marthas. We do. We wouldn't have a meal if there wasn't a Martha, right? We got to have Marthas. But even if you're a Martha, don't miss being a Mary. What did Mary want? She wanted Jesus. She wanted to desire. She had a desire to know Jesus. If I have a desire for Jesus, I'm going to be in his house. How can I say, Jesus, I love you, and then when Jesus' house is open and Jesus' fellow people are coming in, how could I not want to be a part of that? We pick up these kids for church And we bring them in, and they need to be saved, all right? They need to be saved. But they come in. And within 10 minutes, we're sitting there. One of them look over, Mr. Thompson, how much longer till this is finished? We just got here. We just got started. It's kind of like they have a stopwatch. All right, ready, and all right, here we go. Let's do our church thing. That's a little, so people can come to church, and now we wouldn't do that, right? Would we? No, we have a desire to truly know Jesus. If I'm living in the fear of the Lord, I will want to be in his house. I will want to live in obedience. Bob Jones Sr., I listened to a message by him on the fear of the Lord when I was thinking about this. And if I could take his whole message and boil it down into this, he said something like this. He said, the fear of God and our obedience to God are in direct proportion. Oh, how I love Jesus. And I'm doing things can I say it this way? I'm doing things that God hates. I'm watching things. I'm acting. My attitude is a way that God hates and God despises. If I am to have the fear of God, I'm going to desire. Let me close with this illustration. And then I'm going to, if you want to be turning back to the Ecclesiastes passage, I want to read it one more time. Those are such good verses. My wife, about 3 weeks ago, she was coming home Wednesday night. She had a couple girls in our van. She was headed home. And all of a sudden, she had this thing called the SVT. If you want to know what that is, ask her. Because the S stands for Supra. The rest of them I can't pronounce, all right? Basically, she had a 17-minute episode where her heart went crazy. She pulled over to the side of the road. The girls called 911. One of the girls called me. I was with some other guys, and we were doing some stuff. An ambulance came, and for 17 minutes, she thought she was going to get to see Jesus. She really did. I remember I got there, and I went. They had the ambulance. They put her up in the back of the ambulance. They weren't transporting her yet. I got there, and I walked up, and she looked up, and there was almost a look of disappointment. Now, as a husband, that doesn't make you feel very good. But later she said, I thought I was going to get to see Jesus. And she looked up and she saw me. Okay. Not everybody would respond in that way. If you're here today, and I've not done a good job of giving the gospel, let me tell you quickly what the gospel is. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He's a perfectly loving God, but as much as he's loving, he is holy. In heaven, where God lives, he can let no sin into heaven because he's not just holy. The Bible says he's triple holy. His holiness has gone through stages, and he's perfectly 100% holy. And our sin and God's holiness can't come together. Ah! But Jesus loved us. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross. And when Jesus Christ shed his blood, he died. They put him in a grave. And 3 days later, the Bible says that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So we have Jesus' death for us, his burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Savior. Because of that, if you come to Jesus and you agree with Jesus about your sin, I'm a terrible, wicked sinner. That sin that he was talking about, I'm filled with it. That's the way I am. That's the way I was. But Jesus' blood came and it covered up my sin. I asked Jesus Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved this morning. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can call upon the name of the Lord. And that Jesus' blood will wash your sin away so that when God looks down at a terrible sinner, John Thompson, he's like, what? What happened to that kid? Look, he's all clean. He's all pure. He's all holy. And it had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, kind of like a coat of righteousness that was wrapped around John Thompson so that when God looked down from heaven, he sees a perfectly holy John Thompson through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And you can be saved today. But if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus right now, and you were on the side of the road in the back of the ambulance, and you're thinking you're going to be dying, this is what you should be doing. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. I'm going to spend eternity in a place called hell. And you're going to cry out. Maybe you're a Christian and you've gotten used to your sin. And you're lying on the bed in the back of the ambulance. And it's like the kid that was told to clean his bedroom before his dad got home from work. And he had put it off and he'd put it off. And he heard the front door open. And what's his thought? Oh, no, I'm in big trouble. Dad's here. It's not clean. It's not ready. Now, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on us. We're going to go to heaven, but we're going to go to heaven, if I can say it this way, if you allow me the privilege of saying it, we're going to be going to heaven kind of with a dirty room. And we're going to get there and we're going to say, oh, I wish I'd done more for Jesus Christ. Or you could be kind of like my wife was. Oh, I desire to see Jesus. Where are you this morning? So let me read this and then pastor's going to come. We're back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and we'll finish where we started. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. What does fear God mean? Hate what God hates. Love what God loves. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Pastor, if you'll come.
Thank you, Brother Thompson, for presenting the Word of God to us today. Maybe God has dealt with your heart this morning concerning getting saved, perhaps as a child of God, getting right with God, not waiting until Dad's about to come home or the Lord returns, but understanding wisely so. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Why wait until the judgment to consider those matters? Consider them now and let the Lord wash them away. Provide salvation for those in Christ who have been maybe careless or callous concerning sin, to get those things right with God. And the Bible calls it then blameless, not sinless, because you sinned, I sinned, but then when we get it right with God, he says, if we confess our sins as a child of God, if we confess our sin, he, God, is faithful. That means he'll do it. He's just or righteous because he died for him to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word forgive there has the idea in the original language to send away. When we go to the Lord and we say, dear Lord, I've been negligent in serving you. I've been negligent as a dad or a mom or a teenager. I've been negligent. I'm your child, but I've been wrong. Lord, I've neglected your word. And whatever it is, when we confess it before God, he sends that away. He forgives us. And not only that, he cleanses us. Kind of Cloroxes the whole setting to where it's a setting of righteousness.